Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The author of our text, the text that I've decided to preach on today, is from James chapter 2. The author of our text, James, is the half-brother of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And our text today has been responsible for many an argument in Christianity, including a rather big argument in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, South Wisconsin District Pastors Conference about 10 years ago or so. We were sitting in the bar waiting for the meal at the bar at the hotel at Lake Geneva and playing cards. Myself and my friend Pastor Cleavy and some other pastors were sitting around playing cards, and a pastor happened to walk by our table, and he announced to all of us, "I can't wait to preach on the James text this week so I can tell everybody how to live the Christian life." Okay? So we responded, Pastor Cleavy and I, and asked, "Is that law or gospel?" To which he responded, "Gospel." To which I responded, "What?" And a bar fight just about began. There was some 10 to 20 other pastors who came defending his position that that was a gospel statement. And oddly enough, I was able to maintain a quieter voice. And Pastor Cleavy and I sat there and smiled and argued with them for what seemed like forever, but it was probably about a half an hour. And they kept telling me or Pastor Cleavy we had to fix each other because we didn't know what was going on, apparently. There is no way, dear friends in Christ, that telling people how to live their life, the Christian life, is gospel. If you're not sure yourself, if you don't see what the big deal over it is yourself, then it's never too late to join one of the 5+ Bible classes we have here at Pilgrim so you'll understand it a little better yourself as well. You see, during the time of the Reformation, the James text before us became controversial because some interpreters viewed it as teaching justification through faith and works, which we know is synergism. This is not a biblical understanding of the faith. Liberal interpreters, our liberal scholars that are around today, that, they love Jesus but hate his word, apparently. They viewed this passage as evidence that James and Paul were teaching contradictory doctrines. That Paul was teaching justification by grace through faith on account of Christ alone, and James was teaching justification by grace through faith plus your good works. And the only way you can come to that conclusion is if you had a very shallow reading of this text. James is not teaching conflicting doctrines, nor is Paul. What James is teaching is talking about the misunderstanding about faith. That being that faith is just mere head knowledge. That you acquire faith through something you do. That you read the Bible and say, "Wow, that passage was really cool. I guess I believe in Jesus." That's not faith. The demons have head knowledge. They shudder at Jesus, but they have no faith. What James is getting at is the nature of faith. Simply put, you've heard this illustration used multiple times, a good tree bears good fruit, right? That's by its nature, which is to say that if you have faith, you will have works. It's that simple. James is very clear. If you don't have works, what don't you have? Faith. It's not an issue of salvation. It's an issue of evidence of faith. Because a bad tree, you see, no matter what you do to it, whether you tell it to live a Christian life or not, it can't do it. It can't bear good fruit because it's bad by its very nature. That we dealt with last week as Jesus, like a kung fu master, reached into our chest, pulled out our still beating yet dead hearts and showed it to us, right? And told us exactly what comes out of our hearts. James is criticizing lazy Christians. He's criticizing the lazy and secure minds that imagine that they have faith, although they do not have it. As he makes a distinction between dead and living faith. He says that faith that does not bring forth good works is dead. He also says that living faith brings forth good works. What those good works are, I can't tell you. Those are the ones God has prepared beforehand for you. You see, the gift of faith is not a matter of learning some Bible passages and saying, okay. It's not head knowledge. The gift of faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit, a gift of God, granted you through the hearing of the Word of God, yes. But it's still not of your own doing. It is a gift. As we confess in the explanation of the third article, I cannot of my own reason or strength believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or come to Him. It's the Holy Spirit's job to bring me to that faith. Our good works then are simply evidence of faith, but not the cause of our faith, nor does our works merit anything before Almighty God. So in our text today, James begins by taking, well, to task the people of the church at this time that he's writing to, the Jewish converts, and rebuking their acts that are inconsistent with the righteous life, with being a Christian. We are not to judge others based on their appearance, on their wealth or their status. Yet the desire for wealth and fame often gets in our way. It often leads us to lift up the wealthy and the famous and to look down on the poor and the needy. This is not how you learn Christ. Remember, God shows absolutely no partiality, but calls all people to faith in Christ and grants them the same gift, the gift of salvation. It's to all. It's granted us as we are baptized with water and word, joining us to Jesus' death and resurrection, where He individually calls us, rich or poor, young or old, calls us by name to be His very own. James is calling us to look at one another as those for whom Christ has died, for those whom Christ has risen for. This is the point James is making about our living in our baptism. And he is connecting this to baptism, and maybe you didn't catch that in the text. But he says, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? This is baptismal language. Those who dishonor the honorable name that you were called in your baptism, child of God. We are all one family in Christ, united. And like it or not, you can't choose your family. You can pick your friends, but family you get stuck with. See, you've got stuck with me. Pastor who ends up in bar fights in Lake Geneva. And I've been stuck with you. But that's not so bad. You see, because that's the wonderful thing about the church. It's the wonderful thing about the service of the church, the liturgy of the church, because it's the great equalizer in our life. See, all come before Almighty God confessing guilt and pleading for mercy, rich or poor, young or old, male or female. We are all sinners in need of being saved. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He gives all His people a new identity that fame and fortune cannot provide ever. In Christ, we are the children of God, and we serve God by serving our neighbors at home and abroad. As James makes clear, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, James says. Maybe you could think about it this way. And this is a good, absurd illustration. You're driving by today somebody you know, and they have a flat tire. And you pull up next to them, and you roll the window down in your car, and you look over at them and go, is your tire flat? And they say, yes. And you go, have a nice day. Right? You would immediately think they're a jerk. Right? what good was that at all? And that's the thing. How can we care for our neighbor when we don't care for our neighbor? This is the struggle, you see. Because of our hearts that we learned so much about last week, yet even our works are tainted by sin. None of us always serves and loves our neighbor as ourselves, nor do we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this is why we so desperately needed Jesus, or not needed, need. For only Jesus always loves God and always loves his neighbor as himself. Only Jesus took upon himself our sins as he saw his brother and sister dead in their trespasses and sins. And he didn't offer us a kind word of peace, here, here, that'll feel better, rub some dirt on it or something. But rather he offered himself as our only source of peace. He saw us dead, and by his death and resurrection, he brings us to life. He saw us starved, and he offers us his very body and blood, in with and under the bread and wine, to eat, to nourish our souls, to strengthen us, and to forgive us. He saw us covered in the filth of our sin, and he washes us clean each day in our baptism. He saw us in despair, and he provides the forgiveness of sins spoken to you today in the absolution and the sermon. I hope you heard Pastor Rafa rightly. Your sins are forgiven. Not because I or Pastor Rafa said so, although that's the joy of our office, but because Christ has said so. Indeed, these, dear friends, are the gifts of faith, and these gifts of faith produce works. So spur yourself onward toward a good deed, towards good deeds. Try as hard as you can, even though you're not saved by these works. Remember as you do that it is actually God who produces the works in you. Hence you should never take pride in them, as if you have accomplished anything, but to God be all the glory. For God did not look with partiality upon you or me. Even though we are inferior in every way, full of sin and disgusting and unclean, we are even his enemies who rebelled against him. We are made completely worthy of his love through Christ. His love desired to create worthiness in us. He covers us with the image of his own Son in baptism. He fills us with his Holy Spirit to create and restore faith. And now Christ is not ashamed to call you his brother or his sister, for God creates objects worthy of his love. All glory be to our triune God, the only source of every good and perfect gift. In Jesus' precious name, amen. And now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.